Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Today our topic is Healing of the Soul. Part two is Self-Awareness, a Key to a Better Self. Say, self-awareness is a key to a better self. You're going to see today that there's nothing selfish about self-awareness. When we see the word self, we always, antennas go up and we wonder, is this some kind of conceited situation? No, it's not. There's some things that are personal and not selfish. There's some things that God wants to do in ourselves that make us better for other people. And the fact is, as much as we want to help other people, if God doesn't help us first, we don't have much to offer. Honestly. And so we want to recognize what God is doing on the inside of us to help us become better and more useful and more impactful to the purposes of God and to serve other people. Our foundation scripture for the series is Proverbs 4:23. It reads, New International Version, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And we've seen evidence all across our nation and even here locally recently, unguarded hearts sometimes become taken by evil influences and overcome by emotional reactions. And I mean, whatever, he says, above all else, guard your heart because everything you do flows from it. That's a strong statement, right? It's a proverb. It's a proverb, by the way, it's a maxim. A proverb is something that is the way it is. For example, you know, in mathematics, there are certain principles in math. You build other principles on basic principles, like arithmetic and algebra. There are things that we don't have to wonder what it is. In fact, we build on it. And so proverbs are statements of fact. Maxims is the word that is something that it is simply what it is. And so when it says here, guard your heart because everything you do flows from it, there's no debating that. Now, people will debate scripture. That's their problem. But the Bible, the Word of God, is true. And for people who doubt it, well, that's just their issue. I trust God's Word. Amen? Amen. And there's a kind of a movement going on today where people want to discount the Bible and say, well, Paul had issues. Well, all of us got issues. That will stop God from using you. You can sort out the issue from the person, you know what I'm saying? But when people talk about what's wrong with the Bible, I'm thinking, with all you say it, I'll take the Bible over what you say any day, every day, all day. What is self-awareness? What is self-awareness? Get right into this. Self-awareness is the ability to examine yourself and be honest with yourself. Self-awareness is a mindfulness that gives you the ability to recognize and understand yourself. You are capable, through self-awareness, you are capable of observing your thoughts without being your thoughts. Something Paul Scanlon said. You know, we have all kinds of crazy thoughts. Amen. We have good thoughts, crazy thoughts, nonsense thoughts. Say this, I am not my thoughts. But the thing is, we have to observe our own thinking. See, self-awareness, again, understanding and being mindful of what you're doing, what you're thinking, to the point where you're able to edit yourself before we act on or speak out something that's not appropriate. So we can observe thoughts without being our thoughts. Some more insights on what is self-awareness. It's the ability to be aware of motives, actions, inclinations, and the source of your beliefs. Now, I'm saying these words, it may sound easy, but it's not easy to be self-aware, because our inclination is just to do what we do and be who we are and tell people I'm going to be myself and give you a piece of my mind and all that. Well, listen, you better go back and get all your pieces back. You've been given pieces of your mind. Go and get them all back, because you need all of your faculties to be aware of what's going on in your own heart, your own life, and the source of your beliefs. People sometimes say things, don't know why they say it or believe it. They just picked it up along the way. They heard somebody say it, they bought into it, and that's why we need education. Or it is self-recognition, self-perception, self-monitoring, self-regulation, self-editing, internal autocorrect, mindfulness, and awakeness, or we say woke. Now, woke is a ruin. They ruined the word woke. They messed it all up. But woke just means aware. It means aware. It only means aware. So then self-awareness is all these things. And so it's important that we let God help us be self-aware, and we practice, do practices and engage in behaviors and habits that help us become more self-aware. And it's a process. It's a process of self-correction. It's a process of slowing yourself down. It's a process of just not being willing to think it and say it, just thinking and hold the thought, hold on to that, weigh it and analyze it. Evaluate, is this a thought I need to hold in my mind? And more importantly, is a thought that I should release or act on in words or action? And that's important, because self-awareness, a lack of self-awareness is a problem. We also become aware of people who are not self-aware. This is interesting. And it's shown people who aren't self-aware, they reveal it through their being inconsiderate of other people. I'll give you two examples. One example I'll give you happened to me just a couple of days, well, yesterday. I was in Starbucks. I go to Starbucks and drink coffee and put my headphones in. I got my noise-canceling headphones. Got that bad music up in there. But, you know, I'm inspired by people. So I study alone in quiet places, too, but I like being among people sometime. Just to be inspired by people. But so I was sitting in a spot at one of my Starbucks, favorite Starbucks, doing some reading and research. And people coming and going, their mobile orders, they come in, get their mobile order and walk out. One gentleman came in to get a mobile order, and they aren't always ready when you get there, so he had to wait a little bit. So he pulled a chair up, or pulled a chair out, from the table beside me, pulled the chair out and put the chair in front of me and sat down in the chair, you know, looking for his order to come out. Now, what's odd about that was people usually just kind of stand, because the chairs are for people who intend to sit down and drink coffee. But the problem was he sat kind of close to me, and he sat where I couldn't even get out. I mean, if I wanted to get up and move, I had to ask him to move. Now, it wasn't no big problem, other than, in my view, he wasn't being self-aware. When you're self-aware, then you're thinking about other people all the time. You think, okay, if I pull this chair, who am I going to interrupt? Who will I be in front of? Who will I disturb? And there are people who don't care about that. There are people who don't care about other people. You ever been being serviced by somebody, a salesperson, and then someone will walk right up and try to get the salesperson's attention while you're talking to them? Now, I'm like, oh, excuse me, when I'm finished, you can come in. You get to a point where you decide, you know what? Not today. And also, it's not that I'm being rude. I'm helping you understand that let me finish my conversation with this salesperson, and you can step in. But there are people out here, sometimes we're the ones guilty of stepping in, not being self-aware. See, self-awareness isn't only your own being aware of your own thoughts, but it's what are my actions, how do my actions impact other people? And self-aware people are always concerned about others. So that was one example that happened. And I thought it was very interesting. This gentleman did that. Another example, this happened last month. I was in my car on the church parking lot. I was heading out. And people walk through here all the time. There's a bus stop over here. We got Ring cameras. People walking through all the time, which is fine. So I was leaving, going out that northwest entrance, exit entrance. And it's two guys talking. One guy's back was turned to me. I was driving up there. He couldn't hear me. The car was quiet. And so he just threw paper down right on the parking lot in front of me. Just threw the paper down. Boom. So then I rode down the window. Hey, dude, pick that up. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, he picked it up. Now, he wasn't sorry. He became sorry. You know what I'm saying? When I made him aware. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, self-aware people don't throw trash on the parking lot. Had brothers come this morning early to pick trash up on the grass area. Folk drive down Keystone, throw stuff out the windows all the time. A lack of self-awareness leads to carelessness, inconsiderate people. So that this is important for us to learn and to teach children. Self-awareness. It's also called mindfulness, is also a word we use. These are terms that, these are not selfish things. These are things that pertain to, that make self better. Not selfish, but personal. And so the third example I'm going to give you is a video I'm going to play by Paul Scanlon here in a moment. And he shared this back during the age or the era after George Floyd's murder and Black Lives Movement, Black Lives Matter movement was going, and a lot of awareness was being raised, very important issues. And so he put a video out that I thought was very good because, again, sometimes you're among people who are not self-aware. Now, you know, sometimes we're just being courteous and nice and just don't want to say things. But sometimes we should speak up and help people, especially people we know and are with in purpose, to help them understand. Now, what you just said or are about to do or I perceive you're into is not what you ought to do. So watch the video and listen to what he had to say about this occasion.
Some time ago, I was speaking at a corporate event in America. I was the guest speaker. That night at dinner, I was at a table full of white people, and a guy, one of the bosses who'd invited me, actually started to tell a joke that I knew straight away was going to be racial. And black people were going to be the butt of the joke. In those split seconds, in the early sentences of the joke, I had a decision to make. Do I say something or stay quiet? No one else was saying anything, though I'm sure they felt uncomfortable. So I spoke up and I said, I don't think this joke is one I want to hear. I don't like the way it's going. I think it's going to be at the expense of black people. I'm not comfortable with that. Would you mind not telling it? Or I could leave the table. It was very uncomfortable. I remember he didn't tell the joke, but it was uncomfortable the rest of the night. Later in my room, I journaled what I felt about what was going on. I thought two things were at play. One was what I would call white solidarity. The other was what I would call white social capital. White solidarity is an unspoken code, I think, that we have as white people that means we would never embarrass each other by creating a racial discomfort for each other by interrupting a racist joke or pointing out a act of prejudice or discrimination. We kind of keep quiet because it's a social code that we have that we would remain in solidarity with each other, which protects our whiteness, our white advantage, our white privilege. That was at play at the table that night that allowed him to do what he'd done obviously many times. White social capital is what you get if you stay quiet. You get included. You are one of the boys. You are an insider. You are good to be around. You're a team player. You're fun, which may give you opportunities of inclusion as well in a corporate setting, a business setting, a social setting. It is an accruing of white capital by going along with it. But I want to say to my white friends listening to this that our silence at those times is not benign, it is malignant, because we become complicit in the continuation of the racist joke telling. It gets told again and again because when we heard it, we didn't say anything. And as socially awkward as it is, and knowing you'll be penalized if you say something, I'm appealing to us, because millions of us every day have this opportunity to say something, to speak up, to stand up for people of color and black people. And you will be excluded and you will lose social capital, but you will be a champion of a cause that you wish someone had been for you at times in your life. And I think many of us feel we can't do anything at the large government level. We can't protest on the streets. We don't feel comfortable with this or that. Can you say something today, wherever you are in your life? Can you speak up? Because our silence is not benign. It is continuing the problem. We can all play a part like this every single day. Let's speak up. Let's play our part is what I'm appealing for.
Very strong. And really, it's not even hard. I mean, it's just common sense, but it's what people don't do. And that lack of self-awareness lets people stay in these patterns of being silent, letting oppression and disrespect and dishonor continue when it's in their power, in our power, to speak. So that's why I mentioned this in this part of this message. I'm focused on our own self-awareness, but sometimes we are in the presence of people who are not self-aware. And we have to make a decision. Do we speak into it? Speak the truth in love? Do we ignore? Do we remain silent? And that's your choice. Now, I'm going to talk about some areas in which to be aware. Give four areas in which, five areas. First of all, is to be aware of self. Say aware of self. And we touched this on last Sunday about the five elements of the human life: thought, choice, your body, social context, and feeling. Let's jump into this now and discuss this very briefly. So then, again, who am I? You know, this last week's topic was who are you? And so obviously humans are very complex. Spirit, soul, body, we taught that. But within the soul are these dimensions of ourselves. So first there's thought. And thought just speaks to the concepts that enable our will or spirit to range far beyond the immediate boundaries of our environment. You know, you can be in a bad situation that's hurtful and discouraging, but your thoughts can go to a hopeful place. Your thoughts and your faith can see beyond the present trouble. And so thoughts are very important. You also can be in a good place, and your mind can play tricks with you and take you down and make you feel bad, even though you're in a blessed place. Sometimes you feel badly about something, and you realize, you know, as the Bible says, that the enemy, fiery darts are thrown against your mind. A fiery dart is a thought. A fiery dart is something from the enemy that wants to disturb your peace and make you think something is bad when really you're blessed and you're highly favored. But it's amazing. So thought is being aware of your thought. That's why we say, we said earlier, part of the process of how we become self-aware is to edit our thinking, do self-editing of our thoughts. Be aware of your thoughts, but don't always be your thoughts. Feelings are sensations and emotions that incline us toward or away from things that come before our minds. A feeling can be pleasant or unpleasant. So then our mind, you know, imagines something, thinks something, and emotions become attached to our thoughts. So there are some feelings. Feelings often come out of how we're thinking, honestly, or what we're looking at and so forth. Sensations and emotions. But recognize this, y'all, that feelings and emotions are data. It's just data, information that you can act on or not act on. Sometimes, you know, we have a certain feeling. We'll begin the day just not feeling good, not feeling bad physically, just not feeling good emotionally. You know, just kind of we say, in a funk or whatever we say, you know, bad mood, whatever. Well, the thing about those things is those are sensations and emotions that we can control, or we should be able to control. But the problem is, though, if we live in that space where we're being led by our feelings, we tend to lose control of that way. We tend to lose control of feelings if we only live in our feelings. You follow what I'm saying? So we have to, now, for example, I see Janelle's here today, but the point is she is a physician's assistant. Mr. Sean's not here today, but those in medical professions, I don't know how you do that. You see people in all states of pain and agony, and I mean, as pastors and chaplains, we also experience it. But then if you were in your feelings, you couldn't do your job. You have feelings, they're there, but you've chosen not to act on those because that will impede you doing your job. Well, in life, same way. We acknowledge the feeling, we feel the feelings, but we do not want to get in our feelings, and that prevents us from doing what we need to be doing. So, again, be aware of yourself. Next item here is choice. Decisions and choices that produce our unique contributions to reality. You know, when you decide to do something good for somebody, that helps alter their reality. You know, again, I mentioned that I attended an event for Friends Fellowship, Chaplain Epps, last week, and you know, saw the work she was doing, and you know, that she took over from Ferris, Roe Ferris, and just saw the impact they're having, you know, which we're aware of, women's prison. So for all of us do things like this. And so but when you make a decision to serve like that, you change people's reality. And if it's a bad reality, it becomes a better reality for them. And even for yourself. So then your choices and decisions produce our unique contributions to reality. We did a media camp for many years ago. You know about that. Well, that altered reality for many young people. So we should make these choices and decisions that help people alter reality, change things, make them better. Now, but temptation also is a choice. Temptations come not by choice, but when they show up, you got to decide what to do with the temptation. Okay. Temptation is the thought plus the inclination to sin. And it's not from the devil. Listen to this right here. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Watch this. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by the devil. What does it say? Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. No mention of the devil in this whole chapter. You know, now, of a certain age, I date myself, but as a guy used to say, the devil made me do it. That was Flip Wilson way back in the day, you know. The devil made me do it, you know. And that was in the psyche of our generation. But the fact is, it wasn't the devil, it was you. You made you do it. You made you do it. So each one is tempted, drawn away by his own desire. So then, if we're not self-aware, our desires get out of control. We start desiring things that have no business in our lives. We look at stuff and want stuff that has nothing to do with God's purpose for us. That's part of the, you know, the world system sets you up to want things you don't even need. Amen. And so, but then, now, whether temptation to sin or temptation just for excess, so then that's the point there. So then let's recognize that then choice is the human element we have to exercise. Next points here on this first item. I got to move, y'all. All right, aware of self, body. The body is our primary source of energy and the place from which we live. The body cannot be understood apart from human relations. We get that. So whatever we're doing, our body expresses it. Finally, social context. The human self requires rootedness in others, God first, then people. Social context. You can't understand a person without understanding where they're coming from. That's why you cannot judge people that you don't know. You can't look at the person and decide you know you. You have no idea what folks have been through. Amen? You have no idea of their social context. All right. Be aware of God. Number two, be aware of God. Say, I will be aware of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In order to know yourself, it is necessary to know God who made you. And here are some keys. I'm going to go through these quickly. You can go back later, listen to them, research them yourself. But indicators of the true God. Because, see, there are two gods, okay? There is the God that people believe in, but that God does everything they want him to do. That God follows them. That God, you know, lets them change the rules and bend everything and suit their own will. But the God, but the real God is a God we have to pay attention to. Who doesn't follow us. He doesn't change his mind for us. Doesn't change the way things work to suit our whims. And so indicators of true God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Those worldly gods, you know, they were invented by man. They come and they go. They don't speak. You know what I'm saying? They have no real power because they're temporary. They've been invented. But our God is from everlasting to everlasting. Number two, the true God is known to Adam, Abraham, Moses, even the pagans. Pagans are people who believe in God without being specific. They knew there was a God, a real God somewhere. They chose to reject him. So this true God is known. Number three, the true God has the power to create, destroy, heal, and reform. The true God passes final judgment. The true God knows the hearts of people. The true God knows the motivations of the heart. The true God has purpose that transcends the lifetime or essential interests of people. The true God manifests his presence in the earth through the Holy Spirit. The true God has a son named Jesus Christ, who is God the Son himself. You know what I'm saying? So these are indicators. So of the true God, to know God. Sometimes we know about God, but aren't aware of him. See, awareness, I'm saying awareness of God. Awareness come through fellowship with his presence and learning scripture, being indwelt by the Spirit. This makes us aware of God. Number three, be aware of your habits. Say, Father, help me be aware of my habits. The diagram shows new habits are just like stairs taking you upward. But old habits are like stairs taking you downward. Old bad habits, let's say. Good habits, bad habits. Some old habits are good to keep doing, amen? So new good habits are good for you. Old bad habits are bad for you. Now, let me share with you this. Here's a quote. Habit is either the best of servants or the worst of masters. A person named Nathaniel Emmons said that. Habit is either the best of servants or the worst of masters. Now, here's something I've read over the years many times to you. It's called your constant companion. Your constant companion. I am your constant companion. I am your greatest helper or your heaviest burden. I will push you onward or drag you down to failure. I am at your command. Half of the tasks that you do, you may just as well turn over to me, and I will do them quickly and correctly. I am easily managed. You must merely be firm with me. Show me exactly how you want something done. After a few lessons, I will do it automatically. I am the servant of all great people and, alas, of all fairies as well. Those who are great, I have made great. Those who are failures, I have made failures. I am not a machine, but I work with all the precision of a machine plus the intelligence of a person. You may run me for profit or run me for ruin. It makes no difference to me. Take me, train me, be firm with me, and I will lay the work at your feet. Be easy with me, and I will destroy you. Who am I? I am habit. Habit is my name. It's strong, isn't it? Read it many times over the years, and it still rings true. Habit is our constant companion. And it's sobering to recognize that really our habits, really our character is a collection of our habits. So we have to be aware of our habits. Say, Father, help me be aware of my habits. See, self-awareness is about that, being aware of our habits. All right, number four. Be aware of the influence of the, be aware of influences. What or who influences you? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 says, your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Well, what's this? What is leaven? Well, leaven is like yeast. I'm not a baker, but I know just from, you know, knowledge, that if you want to bake some bread and the bread needs to rise and gets bigger, you put yeast in it. And you, you know, it causes the bread to rise and get bigger. Now, the thing is, though, that's why Israel had to eat unleavened bread. Because the idea was, we don't want you eating bread all puffed up and made to look bigger than what it actually is. You know how it is, you go buy a loaf of bread, put it in the bag, let a carton of milk be on top of that bread. And take the bag home, get the bread out, and the bread is flat. You ruin the bread. They didn't ruin the bread. That's the bread. The actual bread is like that. It's nothing to it. It's all puffed up. Right? Come on, somebody. That Wonder Bread you like, the big old loaf, it's all puffed up. You know, they bring out some bread, unleavened. It's flat. That's real bread, unleavened bread. So the point is, he's saying here to the people that don't get puffed up. Don't let something in your life that puffs you up and you are not, you know, you look bigger than what you actually are. Don't do hype. Don't do all that. Just be unleavened. Be, as you said, last part says, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The point is, influences. We are influenced all kind of ways, y'all. There's influence. I've been through all these phases, you know. There's influence on wanting to be famous and have a name and all that. I mean, a big name and all that. But you know what it is? You live long enough, and you meet these puffed up people, and you find out ain't nothing in there. Not much up in there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when a rubber meets the road, they were like that Wonder Bread until the milk fell on top of it. It smashed down. And I'm just trying to, you know, illustrate this some kind of way that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He said, purge out the old leaven. Because he says, indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Jesus didn't die and bury and rise again to make us phony and puffed up. Amen. Amen. He came to make us real. And to show the world what God can do through somebody who is sincere and truthful. Amen. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You get to the point where you really appreciate people who just tell you the truth. And sometimes you're impatient. People explain stuff. You can tell me, go ahead and get right to the point, please. You know, I can handle it. You know what I'm saying? Because we're in a world where people expect you to puff it all up before you break it down. Leave the puffed out part off for me. Just give me the breakdown. Give me what's going on. Amen. Somebody talk to me about what's happening right here. So then, beware of influence. Now, influences are not just always bad, obviously. Many influences are actually good for us. Because these influences reveal to us these kind of principles where we want to be as unleavened bread. It might not look impressive, but it is genuine. It is real. It is truthful. It is exactly what you see it is. All right, next point here in the slide is, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He explained it right there. The Pharisees were all puffed up. They walk around and with their robes on, they had the phylacteries hanging off the bottom of their robes, and they would go and stand on a street corner and pray and gesture and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus said, look at that. See, don't do that. Don't be like that. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is professing but not possessing. Hypocrisy is telling others what to do, but not doing it yourself. Hypocrisy is a control spirit. People trying to control you because they don't really have the goods. They don't have the substance. So they try to manipulate other people around them. But people, you know, who know God don't fall for that. Amen. So then say, I am unleavened bread. All right, next point here. This is the last one here. Be aware of dullness. Know when you need sharpening and more skill. Here's the text. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. This is a beautiful verse, because you can just imagine in your mind's eye. If you had to chop a tree with an axe, if the axe was dull, you just hitting the tree and little chunks come out every now and then, and you got to whack it and hit it more often and harder. You must use more strength. And so that what I learned a long time ago and practice regularly, I pay attention to that. Because sometimes, you know, people say, wake up, I'm tired. You just woke up. Slept all night. Woke up, I'm tired. I'm just so tired. No, you're dull. I just said it, didn't I? Went right there, didn't no leaven. Went straight in there, didn't I? Because if you sleep all night, wake up tired, then there's the edge is gone off your life. The edge is off, see? And you need to just slow down and get resharpened. Get back in the Word and, you know, devotion. You know, just do things, you know, that help you become strong. Because if we keep doing things in dullness, we have to use more of our own strength. And it makes you tired. I will say to y'all that, you know, I actually live these principles now. I've been around a long time. Because I've learned when I'm dull, I sat down and pray. I may go to a conference. Well, before COVID, you know, conferences were big. Now things are different. But I was into a, I was on a live stream with Kimish Nunley yesterday. Because, you know, she's on something that I needed to have help on. So I got into the live stream webinar with her. So these are things that we must understand. Be aware of dullness. And here's a point I'll make to you here. So here's a slide back up here. So practice the habit of renewal. Or here's a conversation. How long have you been sawing? Now, saws and axes, you know, different tool, but same principle. How long have you been sawing that tree? A long time. Why don't you sharpen it? I've been too busy sawing. That's nonsense, but it's where we are sometimes. I'm sawing and sawing, and man, the tree's not, it's not cutting too good. And somebody say, hey, you know, how long have you been doing that? Long time. Why don't you stop and sharpen it? I'm too busy doing it. And it's funny and tragic too, right? That we burn the candle on both ends and we're down to like this much left. And we have to understand that being self-aware, self-awareness is knowing when I need to get myself together, get some help, get sharpened, get some training, get some expertise. Amen. Get into some counseling, something, whatever it is that God provides to me. And sometimes what we need is just simply to rest. I mean, properly rest. And you know how it is. We go on vacation and have to come back from vacation and then have a vacation. Because you're ripping, running the whole time. Which is sometimes fun, you know. That's, but now, you know, get older and vacation strategy changes somewhat, you know. Kind of mix it up. You know, you're 1 day running around, 2 days of doing nothing, amen? that piece right there, okay. But so then self-awareness is not selfish. Self-awareness is a key to a better self. And I'm done, really. I'm all done. There's some questions I'm going to ask you. Here's some reflection questions. What is self-awareness? Why does it make you better? Number two, what are the five elements of human life? All right, it's in your notes. Number three, how is it possible to know God and not be aware of Him? That's interesting, isn't it? To know God but not be aware of Him. And again, the issue is that we're saved, we're born again, but we haven't practiced disciplines of worship and prayer and devotion time. And so our awareness of His presence is not good, is not strong. And so self-awareness is about being aware of God. And fourth, who or what influences you? We have many influences. And they're all not bad. Some are good, but most are good. Some are kind of neutral. A few might be bad, but just be aware of what is influencing you. And how do you know when an influence is beginning to have an effect on you? Well, when you start acting like what you're looking at, or behaving like or speaking like what you've been listening to. You know, remember years ago, I had a phrase called, this is the pits, you know. I felt this is the pits, you know. So one day I said it around my kids. They heard me say it. And so one time I heard one of the kids say, this is the pits. We get that for, oh my God, I've been saying that around them, you know, this is the pits. That's how quickly influence can transfer. That's why I tell you, you get to a point where you really need, as the whole our foundation text is, guard your heart above all else. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And there's no making an apology, no apology needed for guarding your own heart. There's nothing going on more important than guarding your heart. If what's going on may cause a problem for you. And then final question here, how do you overcome dullness? many ways to go about that. I suggested, you know, training and rest and all the above. So I just pray that we will let the Lord help us and work with us in these areas, and that that, you know, healing of the soul, again, not suggesting something wrong with your soul, but realizing that there are things that happen to try to that compromise our soul. I want to compromise our mind, our will, our emotions, want to dampen our life in Christ. And so that self-awareness puts you in a position where you can look at things and realize, you know what? No, I'm not going that way. You know what? There's a scripture I didn't read. The scripture on the opening slide, go back to the first slide. And this was not a part of my notes. I meant to share the scripture. Let me share it now. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Isn't that something? Test yourselves. Not if you're in the faith, but living in the faith. Awareness that we're living in the way that God has taught us to live, that we're living in the principles we hear preached and taught, and as a part of our church culture and culture of kingdom, that we're examining ourselves. In fact, we're coming on communion now. Next thing is communion, because communion is all about that, isn't it? Examine yourself. And then if you see any correction, make the correction. Don't feel bad. Just change it. Don't even feel bad. Just, okay, Lord, I see that. Thank you, Lord. I'll fix that right now. Because your change is a decision. Your change is a choice you make. Amen. No deliverance needed. Just a change in your thinking. Just a redirect in your mind is all you need. Amen. Give God some praise if you're blessed today. Amen. Thank you, Lord.